We're continuing tonight our study in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We're nearing the end of this study. We're on the sixth of seven letters. We're not going to finish tonight, but we will, Lord willing, next week. But tonight we're going to study the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, there is no condemnation. It is all positive, all good for the church at Philadelphia. There seems to be little worthy of note about the city of Philadelphia. I try to do as I study each of these letters to look at some things in the history of the city and try to determine the conditions in which the Christians must have lived. There's not much here, really. It was in the same general area as the other churches we've read about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. Had a lot of earthquakes, for your information. Dionysius, who was the god of wine, is the chief deity of the city during the time this was written. And one of the important things that we do see here is that there was a Jewish population that was a thorn in the side of the Christians in Philadelphia. And this Jewish population, as happened over in Smyrna back in chapter 2, somehow made it very difficult for the Christians. And it's interesting, we'll talk about this as we go through, that some of the greatest enemies of God's people are those who are supposed to be God's people, those who are Jews serving God in the wrong way. And yet these Christians, despite that persecution and those problems, were faithful to God. They had escaped some of the pitfalls that other churches had fallen into. They had not left their first love like those in Ephesus, beginning a sort of dead religion. They had not gone into false doctrine like those in Pergamos, where they were teaching things that were not from Christ. And they also were not into immorality like those in Thyatira, where they had let that Jezebel be in their midst and had seduced some of the members there to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So, good things Jesus has to say to them. And he has just one command for the church at Philadelphia, and that is, hold fast what you have. Let's read it together, beginning in Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the earth. Come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we go through this letter, I see just one constant theme. And so it's going to be organized a little differently from the other letters we've read. That constant theme is faithfulness brings blessing. Because they have been faithful, Jesus says, I not only have blessed you, I will bless you in the future. Verse 7 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true. A couple of things Jesus says about himself. First, he is holy. He is separate, set apart. He is different from others. He is worthy of devotion, unlike anyone else. He's not to be viewed or thought of as a man. He is different. He is also pure in who he is, in his conduct, in his life. And when we follow Jesus, we become holy as well, different and set apart the way he is. He also describes himself here as true. We read this morning in John 1 that Jesus brought grace and truth to us. And truth is the spiritual life, the spiritual reality that we learn from God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, and I believe it is verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's an exactly right statement. God will always be true. And so when Jesus addresses the church at Philadelphia, every word he says is absolute truth. There's no question as to whether he's sure about what he's going to say, or whether his view of them is accurate, whether there's something he might have overlooked. He is true. He says also in verse 7, "He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." This is actually a prophecy. If your Bible is like mine, it's in italics because it is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. But it tells us that Jesus has power as the heir of David. He has the key. And it says there, "He who opens and no one shuts." This speaks to when God does something, no one can undo it. What God has made crooked, no one can make straight. And what God has made straight, no one can make crooked. The image is of a door that when Jesus opens the door, no one can shut it. We cannot undo the works of God. So what blessing does faithfulness bring in this letter? The first blessing is in verse 8, an open door. Look at verse 8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Now again, Jesus begins by saying, "I know your works." He knows what we do, and when we are faithful, he approves of that. So because these Christians have been faithful, he says, "I have set before you an open door, which no one can shut." Now you can see that. That goes right back to what we just read. If Jesus opens the door, no one can shut it. And he says, "I've opened the door for you." So what exactly is referred to by the open door? Well, some have suggested this is an open door for evangelism. And I don't really think that fits, except when God uses the word open and door in the New Testament, very often the idea of evangelism is the thought. So that might be. Others have said that Jesus is promising to relieve them from persecution. Some say this is a door into heaven that Jesus has opened. But perhaps what we're discussing here is simply a promise of Jesus that I'm going to make the way easier, in the same way that any way is easier to go out when the door is open than when the door is closed. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to make an easier path for you because you have been faithful." We need to recognize and remember that living for Jesus and serving Jesus and being faithful to Jesus will make our path easier, no matter what that path may be. But the focus of this, regardless of what the open door is I've opened it and no one can shut it. You know, no one can do anything against you when I bless you, God says. Others might try to take away your privileges and rights as Christians, but they just can't. In the same way that when God opens a door, no one can shut it. Why this blessing? Look at the end of verse 7 here. He says, "For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." He says, "For you have a little strength," and that may strike us as kind of odd, almost like Jesus is insulting him. "You have a little strength." But we need to remember some things about God. Do you remember how much faith it took to move a mountain into the sea? Jesus said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed," just a little faith goes a long way. And just a little strength in this passage opens the door for the people of God. I would that God could say of us, "You have a little strength," if it brings blessings like this. "For you have a little strength," he says, "have kept my word." Do you know Jesus is always watching us to see how we're going to react to his word? Are we going to listen to it, or are we going to dismiss it? Are we going to agree and then not obey? Or are we going to take it into our heart and follow it? He says to them, "You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name." Even though there were opportunities with all that people were doing to you, you have remained faithful. And so he says, "I'll bless you with an open door." Another blessing he talks about here in verse 9 is victory over their enemies. Verse 9 says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Philadelphia is another place where the Jews were hostile to the people of God. And Jesus said, they are a synagogue, an assembly of Satan. They're not doing the work of God. They're not the people of God. They are of Satan. Matthew Henry says this. I thought it was fitting. Assemblies that worship God in spirit and in truth are the Israel of God. Assemblies that either worship false gods or the true God in a false manner are the synagogues of Satan. Though they may profess to be the only people of God, their profession is a lie. We need to remember that just because things are called by certain names, just because people do certain works, does not mean that they are working for God. So what did Jesus say about these people? The Jews who are persecuting God's people, hurting God's people, fighting against God's people. What does he say? He says, look again at verse 9, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Jesus says, I'm going to give you victory. You see, this is not really like anything we've read in these letters. He says, I'm going to give this to you. They are going to come and worship at your feet, bow down before you. That's an odd picture, isn't it? We don't see Christians receiving worship in the Bible. But this word worship means literally to bow down. And the picture, as I see it, is of our enemies coming before us in defeat, vanquished, bowing down to those who are the true people of God. And so the Jews, with all their claims and with all their bragging about their lineage, are going to come and acknowledge that these Christians are God's people because these Christians remained faithful. We'll not silence all our critics, but if we're on the side of Jesus, He will silence them for us. Verse 10 talks about salvation from difficulty. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice that this blessing is also, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere. Because you've been faithful, I'm giving this to you. And he says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial which is coming upon the whole world. Now, I know your first question. It's my first question. What's the hour of trial? What's he talking about here? And I don't know that I'll be able to give you a satisfactory answer on that. Some people think it would be the destruction of Jerusalem and the difficulty, the persecution that followed that. That depends on where you date Revelation. I'm not sure Revelation was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. But then there are other people who think that this is the organized persecution of Roman emperors from time to time. That was the difficulty that was coming on the world to test the world. Perhaps it was a period of persecution we just don't know anything about. Don't know. And I'm not going to be able to pin down anything. You won't be able to pin me down on this, I should say. I don't know. But whatever it was, the point is very simple. You, Jesus says, are going to be spared. The whole world may be persecuted, but I'm going to save you because you have been faithful. Because you've done what's right, I'm going to bless you. And so they're going to be saved from this persecution. He says at the end of verse 10, that this is coming on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That just reminds us that while the world and the things that happen in the world may seem sort of random and haphazard, they serve a very important function to test us, to test who our allegiance is to and who we're going to follow. And so Jesus allowed this persecution for many Christians to test them. However, because these had already proved faithful, he says, I'll save you from this. I'll spare you from it. That's quite a blessing. That's quite a promise that Jesus would insulate of all the people in the world, these few, because of their fidelity to him. Another blessing we see here is in verse 11. He talks about a crowd. Verse 11 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Jesus promises to come quickly. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Now, some people think that can't mean the second coming because Jesus didn't come right then. But Jesus wants us to know and to remember that He is coming back and that we don't know when. They didn't know when then. We don't know when today. And so the statement, "I am coming quickly," is always true. Jesus' promise is sure. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? In this verse, we have the one command. Amazing. I'm just blown away of all the things we've read in all these letters. In this letter, there's only one command. It's in verse 11. He says, "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." The crown, the reward for perseverance, was waiting for them. He says, "Unless it is taken from you." So hold fast what you have, lest someone take your crown. And this is the point that I want us to focus on tonight. Holding fast. Holding fast means to use strength. That is, to seize or retain, to hold by, to keep, to lay hand or hold on, to obtain, to retain. We would say, stick with it. Keep a tight grip on it. Keep going. Hold fast, Jesus says. That's the only thing I want you to do. Hold fast what you have. Well, what was it that they had that they needed to hold fast to? What they had was the message of truth from Jesus Christ. The word of truth. That because they had kept and obeyed and listened to, they were now pleasing to Jesus. He doesn't just say this to the church at Philadelphia. We've already read in three other of these letters, Jesus' command, hold fast. Sometimes even hold fast what you have. Same phrase. Because Jesus wants us to know that in the things He's given, there is salvation if we hold fast. Mark your Bible here in Revelation 3. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The idea of holding fast is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. And Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, I want to read verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." He says, "Remember the good things that I taught you, the things that are from Christ Jesus. Hold them fast." He doesn't say, "Timothy, you need to hold fast to what some church teaches." He doesn't say, "Timothy, hold fast to what you think about life." He doesn't say, "Timothy, hold fast to what people you really like to listen to." You know, there are some people who will hold to some coffee shop philosophy right down to the death, as if it were from God. That's not going to cut. We need to hold fast to what's true and right. He says, "Timothy, as a preacher, you need to remember to hold on to the good things that have come from Jesus and don't ever let them go. Don't hold on to anything else, but hold on to this word. Only that will save you." Go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 1, Paul tells the church there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We can be saved if we hold fast. If we continue to follow that doctrine and listen to that doctrine and be built up by that doctrine. if we hold to it. But what is the other side of that? If we leave it, if we forsake it, if we forget it, if we ignore it, we won't be saved by it. Let me say it plainly. Some people feel that if they were baptized way back when, and maybe went to church for a little while, read their Bibles a little bit, that they're going to be saved. Let me tell you, Jesus says very clearly, we need to hold fast if we really desire that salvation. We must continue at it. We must improve ourselves. We must learn more of the Word and cling to it and hang on to it, because it is what will save us. And if we ever let it go, it will mean us losing our salvation. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown, he told those in Philadelphia. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and I want to read a simple verse, verse 9. It says, Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We need to shun, abhor things that are wrong, and cling to things that are good. It was most interesting when I looked up this word cling. The word means to glue, to stick, to cleave, to join. That's what God says we need to do to things that are good. We need to glue them to ourselves, to stick to them, to affix ourselves to them and never let go. Those are the good things, and they must be our focus. Can I just give you a glimpse of what else is in the Bible about that? Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it, but don't sell it, no matter what anyone offers. Cling to it. Hold on to it. It's too valuable to ever let go. In Proverbs 4:13, he says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. I think you can see God wants us not to simply pass by salvation and do a few works and think we've got it all settled, but to hold on and continue and to keep working. Hold fast what is good. But holding fast also means being very careful lest something or someone pull us away from Jesus. Not just our own choosing, not just leaving because of time and weariness, but someone actively pulling us away from the things that are good. Satan is working to pull us away, and we must cling to what is good. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Satan will use people, he will use teaching, he will use the events of life, he will use anything to pry us away from our God. And we must learn to hold fast to the hand of the Savior. Colossians 2, I want to read verse 18 beginning. Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. This verse is a warning against being led astray. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you, taking away your reward because we believe and begin to practice things that are not in the teaching of Christ. He mentioned some things like worshiping angels. He mentioned some things that we are intruding into things we have not seen. Brethren, we need to recognize that we do this and that people do this. We're talking about people who think that their minds are equal with God's Word. We're talking about people who have the presumption to talk about angels as if they know what they're talking about. Or to talk about the things of God as if they know God and they know His mind. People with the presumption to think, well, I think this and I've come to this conclusion, therefore it's right. And so when those people begin to talk to us and try to pull us away from what's good and right in the Word of God, we have to hold fast to the head. He is the one that has the answers. Look again at verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The nourishment that we need, the stability that we need, is only in Christ. Don't let anyone, with their fancy theories and their fast talking and their reasonable explanations, pull you away from the plain truth of God's Word. Hold fast. I cannot underscore this enough. If we don't pay attention, such foolish talking and false teaching will condemn our souls. Hold fast to the head. So he says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Colossians 2:18. And Jesus says, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Holding fast means we can be what we ought to be. It encourages us to maintain a level of faithfulness that Jesus expects of us. It says we need to have steadfastness and loyalty and perseverance to a God who has steadfastness and loyalty and perseverance with us. Hold fast. Please, don't be one of the many who will stand before the Lord in judgment in sin because they knew the truth, but they let go of it. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 3. Faithfulness brings blessing. We talked about an open door. Victory over enemies, salvation from difficulty, a crown, the reward of the faithful. And in verse 12, the reward is dwelling in the presence of God. Look at verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The temple of God is symbolic of the presence of God. Throughout the Scriptures, this is the place God dwelt. God lived in the temple or in the tabernacle. So when he says there in verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, it means we're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be there with him where he is. And we're not talking now about a physical structure in which God dwells sort of symbolically, like the temple would be. We're talking about the literal dwelling place of God. Where God is in heaven, we will be there. And he says, he shall go out no more. That there's no time when we have to leave the presence of God and go back into our own life apart from him. We will always be there in the presence of God. We've just sung in the song that Kyle led, God himself is our reward. He says we're going to have three names written on us. The name, he says, of my God, the name of the city of my God, and the new name of Jesus. Instead of meaningless earthly names, we're going to be given the name of God himself as his children because we belong to him. His name written on our forehead, his mark upon us, we belong to him. I want to say something about these promises we've read about to the overcomers. I don't know if you've noticed, but these are always the most difficult parts of these letters. Because they tell us about promises. I'll give them a new robe, and a white stone, and a new name. And we're always confused as to exactly what they mean. But I want to assure you that even though our feeble minds might not be able to completely grasp exactly what Jesus is promising, can't you tell it's going to be wonderful? Can't we see that God is promising us things that our minds are not going to be able to get here, but our souls will rejoice when they receive in heaven? To those who overcome, God promises joy inexpressible and full of glory. To be with Him without sin, without fear, without death, without sorrow. Whatever you do, don't miss heaven. Overcome, hold fast, and you'll dwell with the Lord God. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So listen to Jesus. I ask you, are you holding fast to the Lord tonight? Focus on His Word and nothing else. Do you need to become more familiar with His Word and thereby listen to Him more clearly? Are there sins between you and God? Have we allowed ourselves to become lazy and careless in our service to God, slowly slipping away from that to which we should be holding fast? Perhaps I just need to say clearly what Jesus says in this letter. That is, the brethren in this local church, the church in Grand Saline, are very faithful to the Lord Jesus. Most of us are focused intently on His Word. And even though we have our flaws and our problems, we are in a close relationship with Him. May I say one thing? Don't ever let that change. Hold fast to your Lord. He'll take you to heaven. Are you subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight to come to Him, to have the promise of heaven, a home eternal with Him, free from sin? You need to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ. He has offered it freely to you, and we stand here ready to assist you if in any way you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We ask you to come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage you.